Right, we're in Joshua chapter 8. Happy birthday, Pete, by the way. We're in Joshua chapter 8. It's a long chapter, so I'm going to read it all out, and then we'll get into it. It's not going to be long this morning. I've just got two main points. I know I say that every time. But, right, let's read together Joshua chapter 8. The fall of Ai, or I, or however you want to say it. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not fear. Do not be dismayed. Take all the fighting men with you and arise. Go up to Ai. See, I've given it into your hand, the king of Ai and his people, his city and his land. And you shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king. Only its spoil and its livestock you shall take as plunder for yourselves. Lay an ambush against the city behind it." So Joshua and all the fighting men arose to go up to Ai. And Joshua chose 30,000 mighty men of valor and sent them out by night. And he commanded them, "Behold, you shall lie in ambush against the city behind it. Do not go very far from the city, but all of you remain ready. And I and all the people who are with me will approach the city. And when they come out against us, just as before, we shall flee before them. And they will come out after us until we've drawn them away from the city. For they will say they're fleeing from us, just as before. So we will flee before them. Then you shall rise up from the ambush and seize the city. For the Lord your God will give it into your hand. And as soon as you've taken the city, you shall set the city on fire. You shall do according to the word of the Lord. See, I have commanded you." So Joshua sent them out. And they went to the place of ambush and lay between Bethel and Ai, to the west of Ai. But Joshua spent that night among the people. Joshua arose early in the morning and mustered the people and went up, he and the elders of Israel, before the people to Ai. And all the fighting men who were with him went up and drew near before the city and encamped on the north side of Ai, with a ravine between them and Ai. He took about 5,000 men and set them in ambush between Bethel and Ai to the west of the city. So they stationed the forces, the main encampment that was the north of the city and its rear guard west of the city. But Joshua spent that night in the valley. And as soon as the king of Ai saw this, he and all his people, the men of the city, hurried and went early to the appointed place towards the Arabah to meet Israel in battle. But he did not know that there was an ambush against him behind the city. And Joshua and all Israel pretended to be beaten before them and fled in the direction of the wilderness. So all the people who were in the city were called together to pursue them. And as they pursued Joshua, they were drawn away from the city. Not a man was left in Ai or Bethel who did not go out after Israel. They left the city open and pursued Israel. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Stretch out the javelin that's in your hand towards Ai, for I will give it into your hand." And Joshua stretched out the javelin that was in his hand toward the city. And the men in the ambush rose quickly out of their place. And as soon as he had stretched out his hand, they ran and entered the city and captured it. And they hurried to set the city on fire. So when the men of Ai looked back, behold, the smoke of the city went up to heaven, and they had no power to flee this way or that, for the people who fled to the wilderness turned back against the pursuers. And when Joshua and all Israel saw that the ambush had captured the city and that the smoke of the city went up, then they turned back and struck down the men of Ai, and the others came out from the city against them. So they were in the midst of Israel, some on this side and some on that. And Israel struck them down until there was left none that survived or escaped. But the king of Ai then took alive and brought him near to Joshua. When Israel had finished killing all the inhabitants of Ai in the open wilderness where they pursued them, and all of them to the very last had fallen by the edge of the sword, all Israel returned to Ai and struck it down with the edge of the sword. And all who fell that day, both men and women, were 12,000, all the people of Ai. But Joshua did not draw back his hand with which he stretched out the javelin until he had devoted all the inhabitants of Ai to destruction. Only the livestock and the spoil of that city Israel took as their plunder, according to the word of the Lord that he commanded Joshua. So Joshua burned Ai and made it forever a heap of ruins, as it is to this day. And he hanged the king of Ai on a tree until evening. And at sunset, Joshua commanded, and they took his body down from the tree and threw it at the entrance of the gate of the city, and raised over it a great heap of stones, which stands there to this day. At that time, Joshua built an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel, on Mount Ebal. Just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the people of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of uncut stones upon which no man has wielded an iron tool. And they offered on it burnt offerings to the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. And there, in the presence of the people of Israel, he wrote on the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he had written. And all Israel, sojourner as well as native born, with their elders and officers and their judges, stood on opposite sides of the ark before the Levitical priests who carried the ark of the covenant of the Lord, half of them in front of Mount Gerizim and half of them in front of Mount Ebal, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded at the first to bless the people of Israel. And afterward, he read all the words of the law, the blessing and the curse, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded that Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel, and the women and the little ones and the sojourners who lived among them. Right, there's so many directions that I could have gone with this. There's so much in there. It's a very tricky passage, and to be honest with you, where I'm going to go, I don't think you probably would be able to guess. But as I was reading it, I was just really troubled that I didn't know what to bring. And I went, and something came up in the morning after I'd read the passage, and I was like, God, I don't really know what to do with this. And I went to this other thing that caught my attention. And on the way, God just like made it just really clear what I should say. And then so I kind of ran it by Pete when I saw him. I just explained I was quite troubled. And it just all became quite clear. So I've just got 2 points. Okay. And the first point is like a very big picture point. And then the second point is the main point that I feel like God gave me to share with you and give to you. I'll give you the title of the sermon when I get to the second point. I'll just make this main broad point first, okay? We can't really go through all the way through the book of Joshua. I don't feel, and it goes on more week by week, without like mentioning something about what's going on in the world. Like I just can't do it. Like it's impossible. It would just be remiss not to mention it. It's just too closely correlated. But I want to be like very, 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 very careful about what I say, like anything to do with that. And the reason I want to be very careful is, and I want you to really listen to what I'm saying, very few people know what's actually going on, right? We are presented with things through lenses, okay? And that's what frames our view on stuff all the time. But not many people know actually what's going on. I don't mean like the physical things. I mean like in the bigger picture. And so I don't know. Like I'm not qualified to go into all the ins and outs of what's going on. So I just want to say the one thing I know without a shadow of a doubt, and then I want to leave it at that, If other people who feel more qualified later on in the series want to elaborate, then they can. But I'm not qualified to do that. So I'm just going to say the one thing I know. Okay, and it's this. Throughout all of human history, attempting to take on the nation of Israel has catastrophic consequences. This is a historical fact. And everything that's happening right now, albeit terrible, albeit destructive, all the things that I see through the lens I've been presented make me sad. The one thing it has done is solidified in me furthermore that this is the word of God. Amen. And what God says in this book will come to pass. And you have to be crazy to not consider this book. Okay, that's my main point. I believe that what God says in this book is true. Okay, so that's the main point out of the way. Not the main point, the first point. Now the second point, which I want to spend most of my time in, is this. And I want to call this sermon Butterfly Effects in the Kingdom of God. Has anybody ever heard of a concept called the butterfly effect? Would anyone like to try and briefly explain it for us? Go on, it doesn't matter if you get it.
Winds being on one side of the world creating earthquakes on the other.
Yeah, so like, the butterfly effect is this idea that small changes in initial conditions can have large and unforeseen consequences in complex systems. Now, people attribute it to a scientist called Edward Lorenz when he was studying weather patterns. And the idea is, like Helen said, that you could have a butterfly flap its wings on one side of the world, and like the knock-on effects could cause a storm on the other side of the world. And he noticed this because of like the small changes that can take place in weather conditions having massive effects. So he coined this term, the butterfly effect. Now, even simpler, we can say it's something like this. Seemingly small and insignificant actions can have extremely large effects beyond what you can even ask or imagine. And that works in both small acts of obedience to God, but it also works in small acts of disobedience to God. So the bit that jumped out at me in this section was this, right? It was when God told Joshua to hold up his javelin. And when he held up his javelin, the people who were encamped behind Ai rose and they took the city and they were victorious. But it struck me once again that the massive victory on the ground was linked to Joshua being obedient to a small thing that God told him to do. So God just told him to lift up the javelin, but it had massive effects on the ground. Now, the mad thing is that some people think that like the people were waiting for Joshua to lift up the javelin as a kind of sign to go for it. But that's not the way it was. He was way away from Ai. Like, they couldn't have even seen him. And that's kind of like backed up by the fact that Joshua just kept his javelin raised until he knew that they'd destroyed the whole city. So it wasn't that they saw it and then they did it. It was that by obeying God in a small act of lifting the javelin, it had a knock-on effect and the battle was won on the ground. Now my thoughts just went straight away to another similar battle in Exodus 17, when Israel fought the Amalekites in a valley, and Moses was up on top of the mountain. And every time he lifted his hands in the air, like, the Israelites prevailed. But every time his hands dropped, the Amalekites prevailed. And, like, eventually, like, his hands just got so tired, so his buddies, I forget what their names are now, it's terrible, isn't it? But they lifted up his hands, and so Israel could prevail. But once again, it's this idea of someone doing something seemingly small and insignificant, having a massive, massive knock-on effect beyond all you could ask or imagine. And it's this idea of this butterfly effect in God's kingdom. The things that we do having a massive effect on things that we might not even be able to see or imagine. Now, we were talking a little bit about this in our home group this week, and we talked about Abraham. And God told him to arise and go to a place he'd show him, and God would make him a great nation. Now, I don't think Abraham had any idea whatsoever how big, how vast, not just in his physical lineage, but like in everyone who would have faith in God following his pattern. But in his simple act of obedience, of just getting up and going, like, notice I say simple, not easy. His simple act of obedience, of getting up and going where God was leading him, led to a butterfly effect beyond all he could ask or imagine. A butterfly effect in the kingdom of God. So there's some positive examples through obedience to God and trust in him. But also there's negative examples of not trusting God and doing things that he says not to do that can also have a butterfly effect. Now, we don't really need to go too far back in the book of Joshua to look at an example of that with Achan. So he thought that the seemingly small act of just taking a bit of treasure and hiding it wouldn't be that bad. But the butterfly effect of that impacted the whole of Israel. And it meant that they failed in battle because of the thing he did. The thing he did had a butterfly effect, but in a negative way, on the people of God. Now, the reason that one small thing, one small act of one person can have such big effects is this: that God has put his people in a community, like together, that is joined together. For people who've put their trust in Jesus, the Bible says that they become part of the global church. And the Bible calls that the body of Christ. So when you become a believer, you become part of a body of which we're all made up, not just here, but all across the world, like the believers in Jesus, the body of Christ. And all of those believers are connected together in some way, like parts of a body are connected. And the head of that body is Jesus. He's the head. So we're also not only connected to one another, but we are connected to Jesus as our head. So whenever anything we do, whether positive or negative, has an effect on the whole body of Christ and Jesus, that's the butterfly effect. That's why your actions don't just impact you. They impact on a scale that you can't even imagine. Now, a lot of the time when we're not obeying God in a certain area, we say things like this. It doesn't matter because it's not doing any harm to anyone else. And a lot of those things we link to like things that no one else seems to be involved in. It's just me at the moment. It doesn't matter because it's not affecting anyone else. Why can't I do this? It doesn't seem like a bad thing to be doing. And the list can go on and on and on. But listen very carefully, please. As part of the body of Jesus, whatever you do affects everyone else. Because you're part of a body. You're not isolated. I know you might not think it does, but it does. There's a butterfly effect. And the thing is, those things can hinder victory or freedom in areas of your own life. But not only that, they can hinder victory in areas of the life of the church. Again, I go back to Achan. His actions affected the victory of the whole nation of Israel. So it's never really just about us. It's never really just about me. It's never really just about you and what you're doing. It's about all of us as a body and how the things we do affect our brothers and sisters, not just here, across the whole world, because we're all linked. But after Achan's sin had been dealt with, what came? Victory. The first step is to see and admit that sin affects far wider than just yourself. So what's the answer? Well, we saw that Achan paid the price with his life, didn't we? He paid the highest price. But I need to bring the gospel in now to bear on you. That if you've done something wrong, we don't need to drag you outside and stone you like Achan. Why? Because someone else has died in your place now. Jesus laid down his life so that you don't have to. He took the punishment for you under that beautiful new covenant. So what's the answer for you now? And this is beautiful. If you know you've done something wrong, if you know you're doing something wrong, if you confess your sin, he is just and righteous to forgive your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. That's it. And he will take that sin that the Bible describes as a bit like the yeast in the dough that can spread. And he will take it and he will cleanse it away. Not just from your life, but from the body of Christ. And the blood of Jesus that flows around the body of Christ, just the same way that the blood in my body flows around my different parts, the blood of Jesus will flow around the body of Christ, the church, cleansing from all sin. And there will be a unity. That's what he wants. He wants a holy church. He wants a holy bride for him. So just confess, turn to him, and he'll cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Don't confess and then just carry on, because that's not repentance. That's some kind of weird game that you're playing with God's grace. Confess and turn away from it. Repent. And as such a seemingly small act, Yeah, you might not think it's having a big effect, but such a small act like that can have a massive effect beyond all you could ask or imagine on the body of Christ. And like in freedom that you can experience. Some of the most powerful times in my own life have been when I've confessed something, not just to Christ, but even to brothers and sisters, and truly repented. And the freedom that comes from that is unrivaled. A freedom to walk together with Christ. So there's a butterfly effect of that act of confession and repentance that can reverberate through the whole body of Christ and bring healing. Don't underestimate the results of small acts of obedience and disobedience to what God says. But in the same way we often say when we're doing something wrong, it doesn't matter, it's not doing any harm, you know, it can't be doing that much. We often do that in positive situations as well, don't we? Now listen, how often have you been in a situation where you feel like God is telling you to do something for someone or just do something in general, and it just seems like quite small and it just seems quite insignificant? And then you say the same thing as when you're sinning, don't you? You say, it doesn't really matter if I do that. It's not going to make a difference. It's so tiny. What can that do? And then the same excuse you used to do your sin, the same excuse you use to not do what God is telling you to do. Because you think it's not going to make any difference. But listen, nothing could be further from the truth than you doing the tiniest small act of obedience to God that he could use as a butterfly effect to do far beyond all you could ask or imagine. Like just a tiny little act of obedience that you do. Like, and I'm getting excited about this because it means that in every area of your life, just by being responsive to those little prompts that God's Spirit gives you, you can just be having like a massive effect that you don't even know about. A butterfly effect. Again, I will repeat this phrase because I think it's just so important. Never underestimate the effects that obeying God in the small, seemingly insignificant things can have on the bigger picture. And quite often, when God tells you to do those little things, they're a bit mad. Like, you never think to do them. Like, they're just a bit quirky. Like, they're not your plan. So what happens is you're like, oh, I'd never normally do that. I just want to read these verses for you. Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. And these were really on my heart this morning. Listen. My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. Or how different are they then, God? As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. We're like, it can't be that bad. Why is this wrong? Oh, why can't I do that little thing for that person? Your thoughts are not his thoughts. Because as high as the heavens is from the earth are his thoughts from your thoughts. Listen, and I'm saying this to myself. Your thoughts aren't even on the same plane as God. They're not like close to him, but a little bit different. They're just, you can't get any further apart. So when God tells you to do something, it's going to be radically different from what you would have planned to do. And this is like seen in the gospel, isn't it? God says, if you preach the gospel, that's how I'm going to save people. Oh, but don't I need to like do this for them, do that for them, do this for them, blah, 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 blah. My thoughts are not your thoughts. Preach the gospel and people will be saved. And then Paul says in Corinthians, doesn't he? For the preaching of the gospel is foolishness to those who are perishing. But unto us who are being saved, it's the power of God. Do you think I would still be preaching the gospel after however many years because it was my plan? No, I would have given up ages ago and I would be doing loads of stuff. Okay? The reason I'm still preaching the gospel is because God said, that's the way I save people. And my thoughts are higher than yours, James. Much higher. So next time you get that little prompt, just do it. Just do it. And the more you do it, the more you'll be walking in faith. But in order to do it, you need to remember what I told you this morning. That the act of doing it is like a butterfly flapping its wing. It seems tiny, but God could just use it in a way that you could never imagine. So just do it. Am I saying that that's going to be easy? Oh, James, just do it. You make it so easy. Listen, we all know that it's not easy. Like, we all know that anyway. But that doesn't change me saying just do it, does it? Just do it. Like, nobody said it was easy. Then this was the other verse that God laid on my heart this morning. And Jesus said this in Matthew 25. The king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. I don't think you can get much more of a butterfly effect than that. That if you give a cup of water to a brother or sister in Christ, that's the same as giving a cup of water to Jesus. That's what he said. And going back to what I said, how can that be? Because that person is connected to Jesus. They're the body, he's the head. So whatever you do for the least of these, you do unto Jesus. Again, both positive and negative. So let's land the plane. Our actions, however small, however seemingly small, both good and bad, can have effects far beyond what we can imagine. I'll tell you how that makes me feel. It makes me want to just get rid of any sin in my life because I don't want to be affecting the whole body. And it also makes me super, super, super excited about just doing really small acts of obedience. Because with either, God could just do massive things. And you know what? That's how God wants us to feel. Small things you do day by day are so trivial. They seem so trivial, so insignificant. And this ties it back into my first like main point. With all of the things going on in the world, I just open my heart to you. I feel like I'm just helpless, like I can't. Like I want to do so much. Like at times, like I want to go out and fight. Like I'll be honest with you. Yeah, just massive things. And it can seem like the little things you do day by day are so trivial that it almost like seems not worth doing them because of the massiveness of the things going on in the world. But this is the thing. Nothing could be further from the truth. Dream big, but serve small. Like, and this is what God said, like, dream big, like, don't stop wanting the big things to happen, but serve small. Because the big things happen when loads and loads and loads and loads of people in the church are serving small, faithfully, where they're at. It's like thousands of little butterfly wing flaps all across the world from different normal members of the church that God can use to just build up and up and up and up and just cascade and do something massive with. And that's what God challenged me on. James, don't let the massive things that are going on in the world like stop you remembering that you acting in tiny bits of obedience every day can have a massive, massive effect beyond what you can even imagine. Trust him. Do what he's telling you to do. Listen, Joshua's been going on for about 8 weeks now, and God's been saying the same thing over and over again. You've got to stop doing that and you've got to do that. Do what he's telling you to do. Just do what he's telling you to do. And trust him with the effects of it. It doesn't get much more. I can't boil it down any more than that. Do what he's telling you to do. And trust him with the effects of it. And you never know what butterfly effect he is going to do with that. Let's pray. Lord, I want to pray that you'll just help us to take on board your word and to just trust you, Lord, and to act upon the things that you're telling us to do. Lord, we confess that sometimes just doing the things is difficult, and a lot of the time they don't make sense. But just help us to grow in our faith, Lord, and just step out and do those little acts of obedience and service that give you glory. And that one day, Lord, maybe, and even, it doesn't really matter, Lord, even if we don't see it, but maybe one day you'll just give us a glimpse into the butterfly effect that you did with that. And we'll just fall on our face and be like, God, you are awesome. You do far above all I could ask or imagine. So, Lord, take all the glory this morning. Protect us from the accusations and the lies of the enemy as we leave here. And this week, Lord, may you do far above all we can ask or imagine with our small acts of obedience. In Jesus' name, amen.